Good evening, everyone. We've had a good evening, everyone. Hello. So we've had quite an intensive day of receiving new members in the morning service. So if you know Andre and Vasti, go give them a high five. They were welcomed as new members this morning. And then we had five student ladies joining the church as well in the student service. And we had four baptisms also in this the previous service. Two of the guys are high school guys, you know, so the Lord is birthing a high school ministry in church. So that's really exciting. The late night service is normally my favorite service because by now, you know, I've like way exceeded my 10,000 words. You know, how many words do guys get blessing? Is it 10,000? I'm like at 30,000 right now, so I'm in the red, right? So the flesh is dead, you know. That's why this is my favorite service. We can go into the spirit from the first moment. Won't you just turn to someone next to you and say, how's it? Hi, welcome to the service. Introduce yourself if you don't know the person. Let's just have a... can say more than just a hi, just like anything, you know. Give the person a high five at least or something. Make them feel welcome. Oh, there we go. That's better. Much better. All right, so since we're not having many formal things tonight, we're going to do a bit, the service a bit different. I'm going to explain how different in a couple of minutes. But we've had a lot of things happening over the last while. We had a mission, Let's Go Local, and we're going to get some feedback, I think, next week. Proper feedback, and we had the Shofar Conference, and we had the Jamison Sunday. I'm sure most of you were there. But it's been really blessed, and we had, we had the Pastor Summit, our yearly get-together of all the pastors. So really lots of things that has been happening, and last week, lost track of the time because of everything. I also did a wedding for some family friends in Pretoria in the mix of all of this. So, you know, my head's still spinning. I'm still catching on. But So it's family friends of ours. So I went to, the guy asked me to, or the parents asked me to marry the son, who was the youngest. But I attended the weddings of the older brother and sister. The sister's wedding I attended, and I didn't do that wedding. It was about 9 years ago, but it was a very memorable wedding. And I expected that this one's going to be wild as well. I'll tell you the details. But in any case, at the previous wedding, there's the pastor. I can't remember if it was a reverend or pastor. In any case, he said, is there anyone that objects to this marriage taking place here? Now, I don't ask that question when I officiate weddings. But in any case, they do it in the movies. And on this occasion, so the uncle gets up. And he goes like this. See, that man, he can't even shoot a kudu. So it was the most awkward moment that you can imagine. Ever since they've been speaking about the uncle that got up, and he was obviously drunk at the wedding before the party, and the party itself, like I said, was wild. But in any case, since then, he's gotten saved. And so at this wedding, you know, he's the one trusting that they get saved, and, you know, he's praying and he's prophesying, you know. They're a bit scared of him because as radically unsaved he was, now he's like really radically saved and wild. So they're quite scared of him. But so I went up for the wedding and I stayed at my uncle, and I hadn't seen him for 10 years. But now there's like a common theme here. My uncle is like one of the wildest people I know. He started going to pubs at the age of 16. He's this really big guy, and he's been like drinking his whole life, you know, like serious alcoholic. it drinks like a bottle of vodka in an hour. And, you know, that's just the start of it. But, you know, he's in his 60s now, and he's really had a tough life. And so, you know, I sort of looked up to go and, you know, stay at his place and spend some time with him. But it was actually was such a blessed time just connecting with my uncle again. Like I said, I haven't seen him for 10 years. And so we were talking, and he was sharing lots of things. And then he shared, it's weird, but you know, you need to understand my family, right? My uncle, like I said, he's been drinking since 16. To give you an idea of how wild him and his family are, his daughter, who's like a really attractive lady, like she goes into pubs, and then she picks fights, right? She like engages fights, and then apparently she hits people with the head, right? Apparently once she knocked out a cop, right? So, I mean, that's just to give you an idea. I mean, we're talking next level. Any case, so he starts sharing this story. He says 3 years ago, he was in his house, and this clown, I mean, he's never been, well, I can't say never, but church and my uncle, you know, they don't go together. Not that I think he's opposed to it, but I just think he's never had that opportunity or exposure. But in any case, he tells of the story of once he was staying on this sort of, not a farm, but I don't know what you call it, like a small holding. That's the word I was looking for. Yes, thanks, Sam. He was staying there, and, you know, so there wasn't a lot of people around, but he had this experience. Now, you know, he doesn't have the vocabulary to explain all these things, or the Christianese to explain, but he says there was a cloud that came into his house, and there was a person in the cloud. And so he was so scared that he took his daughter and his wife, and they ran, and this cloud followed them. And he ran until he got to the wall, and he couldn't go further. He turned around, and the figure said to him, "Your life is about to change, and you're going to preach my word." Right? And so everything changed in his life after that. He didn't start preaching the word at that stage, and he hadn't gotten saved at that point. But that was 30 years ago. He had this experience, and he says, that was God, right? It's the first time in my life I hear this story. And then he says, about a year ago, he walked outside his house, and then he heard a voice, and he was, you know, continuing in his drinking problem. And he was actually drunk at the moment, and he heard a voice saying to him, "That's not who I've made you to be." Right? No human intervention, no one preaching, no one saying. He just heard a voice, right, speaking to him. And right then and there, he decided he's gonna stop drinking, right? And so, he's been drinking for 50 years, right? And he stopped. You know, when I spoke to him, it was 9 months that he hadn't drunk anything. You know, he says, "Well, if that's what God says I am, I'm not this person that drinks." And he says he never used to like drinking. You know, drinking was just a way of escape. He didn't like the taste of drinking, but, you know, God had just, you know, told him, "That's not who you are." And so he stopped. And he says his health has changed. He stopped, you know, his cholesterol has, you know, was always an issue, and now it's fine. He started losing weight. And, you know, he's just saying God is doing amazing things, you know. And so it was really amazing to see God is at work, right? Such a testimony to me, the sovereignty of God. He is at work. And so I could really just chat to my uncle, and obviously he knows now I'm the pastor, you know. So we had a good conversation about Jesus, and there's still some weird ideas, you know. I'm not going to tell you the weird ideas, but there's really a call in his life to like he says, you know, to preach the word. He's like a real evangelist, and so I could speak to him about church, and you know, he said he didn't want to go to church, and we spoke about, you know, yes, the church is imperfect, but Jesus is coming back for his church. You know, so we could have those real conversations. And you know, he said, well, he doesn't know now who he is. You know, so I said, well, that's the thing. It's in church you're going to discover. You know, even in the imperfection of the church, God will use the church to show you who you really are. And so that was just a real encouragement to me. But this evening, I want to talk about the prophetic. I felt God said he wants to ignite in us the prophetic. That's the season that we're going into. And so, I mean, it's not like we haven't been functioning in the prophetic, but I almost sense that God is saying he wants to give us direction now through the prophetic. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah 23, verse 25. But before I go there, just keep the title slide on. Claire, thanks. Is my word not like fire? That's the title of the message tonight. Is my word not like fire? So there's this concept, and you'll see it on the screen. Who's heard of the echo effect? Who's heard of an echo chamber? Do you know what an echo chamber is? So you guys know. So echo chamber, there's a picture. Thanks. Claire is a step ahead today at the second service. So it's sort of a place where, when you say something, you hear yourself back. You hear your opinions, what you think, echoed right back at you. It's sort of very clear. But now there's this study in the world, it's all over the media and the news about this, and lots of people are studying this what they call an echo effect. And where it started pretty much at the, after the U.S. elections. So the Trump winning the elections was quite a big thing, right? And it was a big thing because no one expected it, right? But more than that, the margins by which he won was even more surprising. But what struck everyone is that they were so. It's not that it was the surprise that it was Trump. That was, of course, also a surprise. But the surprise was that no one expected it, especially the liberals. They were convinced that Hillary's going to take it. I mean, it was so clear to them. Actually, I heard this story. One of the pastors was sharing. His sister is a very liberal person, and they're citizens, or I think her husband is a U.S. citizen. And so before the outcome of the elections, they decided that they're going to move to the U.S. to welcome Hillary into her presidency, right? And so they moved to the States. And you can just imagine the surprise. Now having to, submit under the new president, who's not a liberal. But it just paints the picture of how people had this false impression. And so since then, people have been studying this, what they call an echo effect. Because of social media, and in fact, Facebook and Google, they're all reconsidering their algorithms. Because what the echo effect does is say you're on Facebook, you obviously friend people, and this is the society we live in, you friend people that think like you do. So what happens is on your profile, you have all the opinions that you agree with already. So whatever you read and the algorithms of Facebook and Google and all these things, they communicate back to you what you already believe. So you really get the idea and the impression that this is how the world thinks, but actually it's how you and your friends think, right? So if you go to, if you would take a liberal person, you go check their page, it will say lots of liberal things, fight liberal causes, and, where if it's a conservative person, you'd find the same effect. And what you read reinforces your opinions, and you just feel stronger and stronger about what you feel. And so you could find a situation where the liberals were really convinced, everyone's going to vote for Hillary, and then it doesn't happen because it's not the reality. The social media has painted this false reality, which is not the reality. And so several people have studied this. When you exist in an echo chamber, all of the content is tailored to your existing belief system. A Russian guy called Walter Katrokoik says they are really likely to acquire information that is consistent with their narrative, even if containing intentional false claims, while ignoring dissenting information. People select the narrative that they like the most. They start to engage with like-minded people. They acquire only information that is consistent to their belief. So you get the idea. You get the idea of what the echo effect is. You know, it's this virtual reality where you, you know, just hear what you actually want to hear. And it just reinforces your input. So now, of course, this is not a recent phenomenon. This is something that's been around the ages. You know, it's just now taken the form of social media. And it's sort of become a global thing. But the echo effect has been with us since the beginning of time. In fact, you're going to see it's in Scripture a lot of the times. But in the old ways, you know, and it still work like that today, is in your culture, in your community, we have certain beliefs, certain narratives, certain stories that reinforces our beliefs. I had a very interesting experience. I watched the rugby yesterday. And me and my friend, I said, you know, I'm not going to pay, you know, the main tickets because I'm really not sure about the Springboks at this stage. So we went to the stands. We joined the community. And so now that was a real interesting experience because 2/3 of the stands were All Black supporters, right? But not all black supporters, local All Black supporters, right? So it felt a bit like a war, you know. Every time the All Blacks scored a try, they would be next to us, you know. So it was quite wild. But, you know, and I mean, it's also not a new thing. You know, we've had local All Black supporters for a long time. But to see now so many people are All Black supporters, and you know, to certain part of the crowd, it was such a powerful moment to me. To certain part of the crowd, they'd be like, "That is weird. How can you support the All Blacks?" I'm seeing people going like this. Yes, that's weird, you know. But then if you stand there, you could very much listen to the stories that the people tell and why they support the All Blacks. You can also understand that. So it really just depends on where you're standing. You know, and that's again just an analogy of this echo effect. It's been there since the beginning. It's part of our culture. It's part of how we grow up, the echo effect. But now I want you to see it in Jeremiah 23. I have heard what the prophets had said, who prophesied lies in my name, saying, "I have dreamed, I have dreamed." So they're telling a story. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, by their dreams, which everyone tells to his neighbor. You see, the stories are being passed to their neighbors. As their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let me speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So here we see the echo effect. Prophets. There's the prophets, the true prophets, and the false prophets. And these false prophets, God says, he's upset because they're telling a story. They're telling a narrative, but it's not the true narrative. But then the scripture also doesn't say that all the prophets agree on their false story. There might be opposing views, right? Opposing narratives even by the prophets. But it's still not God's story. It's still not God's word. And you see, God says, the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. God's narrative, his story will remain forever, right? Everything around us, all the stories, they'll come to an end. But God's story will continue into eternity, right? So his story is the truth. And so he says, is my word not like a fire? In other words, God's word is indestructible, right? And I love that picture. He says, my word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So many times we find ourselves as believers and we're in a different context. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but there's all these stories about who God is and about what is the reality of life and how does life look. And you almost think it's almost impossible to reach these people because they're so convinced. They're so convinced of their worldview. They're so convinced of this narrative that they've received. And however they received it, it's not relevant. It could be through their family, their community, or just the people that they interact with. But we get the feeling these stories are, you know, this paradigm is unbreakable. But God says, no. Is my word not like a hammer that breaks the rock, right? That breaks the false narrative, the false stories, the false pictures that the prophets paint. And don't limit the scriptures. You know, we often think of, you know, prophets as, you know books we read, the kids' Bibles with the guy standing there with the stick, you know, he's the prophet. But no, there's prophets in the world today, and they're telling a story. You know, the social media, those guys that write the algorithms that cause the echo effect, in a sense, they're prophets. Because they determine the story that people follow, right? But God says he's able to break all the false narratives, all the false stories. Is my word not like a fire? And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, God is not present or God is not able to destroy, you know, or he's not here. Where's God? But we shouldn't confuse God's patience with his absence. Sometimes what we experience is God is not there or is not as involved, or where is his powerful word that would destroy this rock? We experience it as absence, but actually he's just patient. Because his heart is love. He wants to give everyone an opportunity to receive his love. And so we're sort of frustrated so many times. God, where's your power? But God's heart is love. He wants people to know him. He wants people to come in, right? And so he in a sense, he withholds his power, his fire, his word, so that as many as possible could come in into the kingdom. So I want to just show you a powerful scenes on the screen just now. A couple of months ago, I got my kids together, they're 3 and 4, and you know, I told them we're going to watch The Prince of Egypt. Who's seen The Prince of Egypt? Everyone's excited when we mention The Prince of Egypt. It's one of those really great movies. And in this movie, there's all these amazing songs that they sing at various places in the movie. And so I thought, you know, this is really going to inspire my kids, and you know, they're going to connect in now. It did. It was really inspiring to them. But the one song, the only song that Evan remembers is the one that the magicians sing. You know, who remembers that song? We're playing with the big boys now. You know, that's, and he walks around the house. We're playing with the big boys now. You can understand why he likes that song, right? Because he's a small boy and wants to play with the big boys. You know, so he really connects to that song. So I was like, no, Evan, there's lots of other songs, man. Connect with those. Any case, they really love the movie. But in that scene, it's when Moses for the first time comes against Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. But it's really, really, I love the way the movie illustrates that scene, because Moses comes, he puts the staff down, becomes a snake. And then Pharaoh sort of takes notice of the miracle, and then he says, okay, now my magicians. And then they come out there, and you know, it's all this flashy stuff, right? And there's this smoke, and, you know, it's very dramatic, right? A lot of drama, and then the magicians are here, and then they're up there, and there's this whole crowd, and you almost get taken in by all the drama. And then the whole end of this whole scene, about 5 minutes of, you know, a show, you know, then the snakes, their snakes come. And then sort of in the background, Moses' snake consumes their snake, right? Which obviously is in the biblical account as well. But what I like about that is it sort of, you know, you could sort of see, you could actually ignore the fact that the snake was swallowed up now. So you can actually choose not to believe that narrative. And you can believe your story. You know, and obviously Pharaoh, you know, and the people, the Egyptian people were used to their stories because they had all these gods and their magicians and Ra and, you know, Isis and all their gods. And, you know, so they sort of conveniently chose to believe their story and even interpret the facts which just happened in front of them in their way. So that was the first miracle. And then we're going to pick up on the second miracle now. But I want you just to look at, you know, that sort of a tension between the two realities. But there's two realities, but there's only one truth. There's two telling moments to me in that scene. And the first one, I don't know if you noticed this, but there was this moment of hesitation with Pharaoh as he turned around to his magicians and he said, what is this, right? And then they quickly came up with their sort of magic, and then they sort of swung him back into their story, right? And so it took 10 miracles, you know, for God to convince Pharaoh that, listen, his story, his narrative is not the true one, right? God's narrative, it took some convincing. And the second one was actually Aaron's response. You know, after Pharaoh now said, well, Moses, you know, just it's a futile mission, it's not going to work. You know, Moses says, you know, it's only the beginning. And then Aaron says, but Moses, didn't you see? So even the people of God had bought into that narrative, that story. And it actually even took some convincing for God to convince his own people, you know, that his story is the story. And it's again that thing of God's word is like a fire. It will accomplish, you know, it will do what God had set it out to do. So I want to just wrap up here tonight. Just two important things. The one is this echo effect. We can even have this echo effect amongst ourselves in church as a community. And then the last thing I want to talk about is just cultivating a love for this fire of His word. So two scriptures, this echo chamber, this echo effect that we see, two scriptures that we actually see this happening. You know, sometimes we can have our holy huddles, and our narrative is not the correct one. You know, we have part of it, but because we're in a community, we have lots of other stories and things that we add, and that's why the word of God is so crucial to our community. That's why when we have fellowship, you know, the word of God needs to be central to the fellowship that we do have. But two occasions, the one I'm not going to look at too much, but Jonah, you know, I'll touch on that just now. But the other one is in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him being Jesus. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? You see, there's a story. They're connecting their actions to a story. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Now, initially, that seems ridiculous, right? In the context of Jesus and the person of who Jesus is and the love that he represents to this world, you would think it's ridiculous that his disciples would say such a thing. But to them, it wasn't ridiculous. Even though they lived with Jesus, Jesus was the living word to them, and they heard his words in person. They too had narratives that they picked up either in their cultures or just in the disciples, you know, in them discussing one to another. One of the other sort of echo effects that we see with the disciples is they thought that Jesus was a political king. Did you pick that up in scripture? Because of the stories that they told one another, because of their narrative, they thought he's going to be the king and we're going to crown him king and then we're going to be just under him, right? We're going to be his advisors, his advising team. That's literally the story that they believed. Now, was that God's word? Sort of, right? But it was interpreted through their narrative, through their stories. You see how easily this can happen. that something so extreme would happen with two disciples that they would want to call fire down from heaven. But look at what Jesus says to them then. He says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. In other words, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and His Word will never contradict one another. Right? So in other words, He's saying, but listen, you have got some of this story, but the Spirit is wrong. Right? God's Word and His God's Spirit. Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and Jesus is the Word made flesh. So there's no separation between those two. So He's saying, listen, you don't have the correct story. Your account has sort of moved off center, but I am the Word. You know, and make sure that what you do is of my Spirit. And the same we see with Jonah. Jonah wanted to see judgment rain down on Nineveh, right? And he sort of built up his own picture and story of what would happen. And then he got offended with God when it didn't happen. But that was never the Word of God. God had given him a specific instruction, which he ran away of. And when he came back, he still wanted to see the judgment. And then God had to tell him, listen, you know, my Word is what's happening in this situation. It's not what you expected, because you took it a bit further and you built your own narrative around that. So we must be intentional, and that's why a convergence is so powerful, where we bring in people to talk from different church backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, intentionally to break that echo effect so that we expose ourselves to other ways of thinking, other ways of thought, so that we can, you know, sort of allow God to break the rock, you know, with His Word, so that only that His Word can remain. Then the last thing, cultivating a love for the fire of His Word. You can only know the false if you know the true. You know, so I believe God wants to bring us to a place where we love that fire of His Word in our hearts. And we see this most powerfully in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Jesus, just after He was resurrected, He walks down with two disciples. They don't recognize Him. They talk about the Messiah. Then He breaks open the Scriptures to them. Eventually, they sit down. They take communion. And as they take communion, He disappears. And so by natural conclusion, they could have said, well, listen, He's not here. It must have been Jesus, which they obviously did. But I want you to see their first conclusion after this. In verse 32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? It says their hearts were burning. It was almost to them the sign that it was Jesus, because it was His Word in their hearts that literally felt to them like a fire inside of them, right? Now, you know that. You know those times where you've read the Word and God would breathe on His Word, and His Word would be like a fire in your heart. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you just have to act. You just cannot just keep it to yourself. You need to do something about it, because it's God's Word in your heart. And I remember very early in my life, I realized that, you know, God's fire is in our hearts. And so many times we can expose ourselves to books and reading and, you know, sermons and lots of input. But I've realized that if we don't, if whatever we take in, if it puts out the fire, then we should just walk away from it. You know, because, you know, if we read His Word, His Word makes that fire come alive, right? So whatever it's not like that. It quenches the fire. We must just not engage with that. And there's many good stuff, but it puts out the fire, right? Avoid that. Why would you want to engage with that? Engage with what makes the fire continue in your heart. Luke 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these words, it's not on the screen, pondering in her heart what they might mean. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the psalmist says, I've taken your word and I've hidden it in my heart. It is precious to me. Right? And so that's the sort of relationship that we have with His Word, and we cultivate that appreciation of His Word. And we do it by studying His Word. We do it by reading and meditating on His Word. We cultivate that sort of a relationship. And I really have an expectation that it becomes so normal again. And some of us it's been sort of a part of your life. Some of us it's still part of it. Some of us, we just need to return to that discipline of allowing the Word to be the fire in our hearts. So that when we come together, when we're in worship, that we're ready. Right? That we're so familiar with that sense of His fires in my heart, that prophecy and the prophetic is not something that we focus our minds on or really dig in deep, but it's already burning in our hearts. It's an overflow of what God is already doing. So I want to just end off, and then we're going to just quickly get practical. I'll explain it now. But I want us to quickly stand, and I specifically want to pray for you tonight if you feel a call to the prophetic. Now, whether it's the office of a prophet or whether it's just the gift of prophecy, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the 9 gifts. But if you can all just stand, I want to pray for you if you have a call or a sense to the prophetic. Then I want you just to raise your hands, and I'm going to pray over you. Father, we thank you here tonight that your word is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock. Right now, we ask it, God, you would even come and destroy, and you're going to need to give God permission, but destroy the narratives, the rocks that have built, that we've actually believed in, Father. And we've bought into the narratives of the world, but it's not of you. Then, God, we pray that you would come and, by your word, destroy those false narratives. Lord, we don't want to believe in the false. We want to engage with the true. Now, if you can just raise your hand if you call to the prophetic. Father, I pray for every person that is responding to you right now, that you would come to them even as you came to your prophets of old, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, the Daniels, God, that you would come and purify hearts and purify lips to begin to speak your perfect word in true clarity, God. In true purity, Father. So I pray for every person that you would ignite their hearts. And we stir up now that gift of prophecy, God. That gift to speak your word, Father. To speak your word not just in the context of the church, but in the context of the world. Because, God, you want to give us stories for the world to be able to connect to. It's your stories, God. It's the stories of what you have done and you will do. And I bless every person, God, responding to your call tonight. Strengthen them, God. Strengthen them with might. Give them the creative ability to engage and to communicate and to speak accurately your word. Father, I'm reminded of your prophet Samuel, God, when none of his words fell to the ground. And I want to speak that over your people here, your sons and your daughters, that they will speak and they will speak with absolute accuracy. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just ask us to do the following. We're going to just separate quickly the guys and the ladies. The ladies are going to stay here. I'm going to just spend some time with the ladies. The gents, if you can just go to the back room. Francois is just going to facilitate a bit of, and we're going to just get practical. So I just prophesy over Francois that he's going to know what to do because I didn't explain to him we're going to do. I'll just mention it quickly, but he'll know what he needs to do. I just want us to take a moment just to get practical in speaking what God wants to do. So if all the guys can follow Francois to the kids' room, the ladies, if you can maybe move a bit closer. So I've got a couple of questions. I'm not sure if we're going to get to it, but let me read them for you nonetheless, and we can engage with them either today or maybe later in the week at small group. First one is, how do we make sure that our beliefs are not just part of an echo chamber, right? So in other words, things that we hear of the stories that are around us. I think I've touched on that already. How do we go about creating platforms for the Lord's story His narrative? How do we create the platforms, firstly? And secondly, how do we communicate and translate God's narrative? And how does prophecy relate to the narrative? Second last one again. How do we communicate and translate God's narrative? And the heart behind that question is how do we get the world to understand in their words, in their understanding, in their frame of reference? So should we open up the mic? Do you want to talk in small groups? What do you guys think? Hey, do you want to open up the mic? Do you want to open up the mic? What do you think, Michelle? Yes. That Michelle. You, Michelle. The toy.
Well, in terms of that question, obviously, what I think about first is the art, like engagement in
okay.
the medium that they can relate to.
Okay. Okay, cool. The arts. Okay, so that's obviously, everyone can understand the arts. So it's a way to communicate to people that they can understand. The world is very open to the arts. True, very true. The world is open to everything arty. That's a very good point. Does anyone want to add to that, to what Michelle said? Any maybe you've got a different angle in it. Maybe you can think of something else. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
It's taking an interest that the world has.
Yes.
Putting God's viewpoint on it.
Yeah. So what you guys are touching on is many times the world has a false narrative about us. Mm-hmm. Right? And we sort of have to tell people that, listen, hey, this is not who we are. You know, you might have heard that this is how we are, but we're not. One of the dangers of communicating to the world on the ways of the world is that we become like the world. I think that's one of the pitfalls that we've seen with the churches. We become so relevant, we become so cool, that we almost look like the world. And then, you know, so how do we find that balance, Agnes? Okay, we can come back to that. Just say what you wanted to say. Yeah. Yes, yes, true. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yes, that's great. We'll come back to you just now. Okay, go.
It's relating to your very recent question. How do we stop becoming like the world? How do we set ourselves apart? Not to point fingers, but if you look at the big mega churches like yourself, look, their ministry is fantastic.
So obviously, that's a very good point. Obviously, every church has its calling, right? And they every church has its place in the bigger picture. And so we can't say that one church is, you know, right or wrong. God decides if they're living true to their calling, and they might just be added certain part to the bigger picture. And to us, it might feel, hey, that's not the, you know, the big picture, but to them, it's what God has called them to. So, I think you know, we need to celebrate every expression of church, but what you're touching on is to most authentically find who God has called us to be and to live that out. So I think that's very important. Michelle, did we want to? Yes. Yeah. So. Was it Corneille?
Yeah.
Oh, then they were probably dead.
Yeah.
Someone with a dead person. He likes to quote the dead people.
Way
back.
Yeah.
So. So powerful. So, just say it again. Genuineness and authenticity. Awesome. You're always honest. So. 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 Awesome. Someone have you? Okay, Sam, go for it. Okay. Sheesh. So. So. Oh, yes. It's another narrative. Yes. Yeah. So. So. Yes. You want to connect into that story and direct into God. So that's powerful. Can we just close off, and obviously feel free to talk about these things in small group. I think it's great, you know, just to engage and talk about how do we engage with the world. But can we just pray two by two? And let's just, I love what Matthew said earlier. There's no prayer, you know, it reflects in eternity, right? It's real. There's substance in heaven because of our prayers. But I want you to just pray for your community, whatever community you represent. And, you know, if you just, you know, if it's, you know, if you want to prophesy, speak, declare over your community or your family or whatever comes up, let's just do that for the next while. And then if you're done, we're done for tonight. You can have some snacks. God bless. Thank you for coming.